Baruch Hashem, it's an honor to have you. Welcome to Lessons for Life, Rabbi Uri Lati, all the way from New York. One of the great performance of tzaddikim that we have in New York over there, which is bilingual. When I say bilingual, what interests me the most, because my name is Tawil, actually my father's from Lebanon, great grandparents from Syria, is your Syrian background. So we actually have two Syrian rabbis talking to each other, but one is in New York with a nice large Syrian community. One is here in London where there is no Syrian community, Jewish community over here. And just take us through a little bit about yourself.
The question is, are we speaking in Arabic or in English?
We're going to speak in English first, and then we'll let through a few Arabic words for our listeners to enjoy.
Okay. Rabbi, thank you so much for the zechut. The pleasure is all mine. I take you through the background. I was born in Syria in Damascus, 1981. I left when I was 3 years old to the United States of America, New York. Been in New York ever since then. Went to Yeshiva, Magen David Elementary School, High School. Went to Eretz Israel after Yeshiva to Mikdash Melech. Came back, started working, learning, teaching. And currently, I'm teaching full-time. I'm teaching in Barkai Yeshiva High School. And I'm also assistant rabbi in Har Lebanon, Congregation Har Lebanon. And as its name suggests, Lebanonim. However, I would say, for the most part, we only have maybe around 3%, 4% Lebanonim right now. And the rest are all Syrian, Damascus and Halab. And I've been there ever since, Baruch Hashem, teaching, growing, you know, we're all mitchazek together. And that's currently where I'm at this stage in my life.
So that's impressive. When you say you're born 1981, at the age of three, you came to New York. That's in 1984, roughly, you come to New York. Take us through the waves of Jews that came from Syria, out of Syria, because there used to be, and take us through a little bit about what was the Syrian Jewish community. We hear about Al-Jolani right now. Assad is gone. His dad is gone. There's a new era in Syria. But people don't know. They just don't know that Jews have existed in Syria for thousands of years until we were kicked out. Take us
right
through that a little bit.
Correct. So we actually left by choice. We did not want to leave. My father, Alav Shalom, needed medical treatment abroad. So that's why we left. I was, like I told you, 3 years old. We had to leave actually my brother behind. My older brother, he's older than me by 2 years. We had to leave him behind because the Syrian government wouldn't allow the whole family to leave. It was in the 80s. It was unheard of anybody leaving Syria. In fact, if you wanted to go anywhere in Syria itself, you needed the proper documentation. That is, if even they let you go, you couldn't even travel down the road without, you know, getting the proper documentation, the paperwork, the approval from the government. It wasn't as rosy as people suggest or people say that it was. Not by any stretch of the word. It was actually very oppressive for the Jews. The Jews were considered second-class citizens, if not third-class citizens, if we could even say something like that. I'll come back to it, but just the fact that now I hear that people want to go back to Syria and they're trying to establish things again and fix up the Batei Knesiot and the grave sites. I mean, it's beautiful, but for what? It was a country that treated you like garbage. For the most part, what are you even, you know, spending all your money there? I understand it's history, it's where you grew up, but there's nothing there. As I always say, if there's no Yehudim in a place, there's nothing there. There's no Kedushah, mm-hmm. there's not, I'm not saying there's Tum'ah, but it's a void. There's an emptiness over there. But like I said, we left only because my father needed medical treatment. We had to leave my brother behind. When we came to the United States, when we came to New York, there wasn't any new Syrian families. Everybody that was there was already there from the 20s and the 30s. I remember when I went to school, 1986, it was very difficult for me, not knowing the language, English. No new Syrian friends. It was very difficult. And then in 1992, 93, 94, that's when they all came from Syria because they had to leave.
When you say they all, how many are you talking about? How many Jews were left in Syria then that came to New York because they had to leave?
So I'm saying around 92 to 94, I would say around 40,000 Syrians.
40,000, wow.
Yeah.
That's major. 40,000
yes.
Syrian Jews came. And where did they went to all around the world, but a lot of them came
all
to
around. Yeah.
How did they get the permission to come into New York?
Assad let them go.
He let them go. Well, how come? What's
I guess a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure from the community of rabbis. Alav Shalom, Rabbi Abraham Hamra, he was the chief rabbi of Damascus, and he put a lot of pressure on Assad to leave, because I'm suggesting this. This is what I think. If he put a lot of pressure on Assad to leave, that means they weren't treated well. Otherwise, they would stay.
Right, right. I think, you know, I hear sometimes I go out there and I speak, and it goes on video that we have on the Instagram, etc. And I get quite a lot of comments. So one of the guys commented, the Jews never had it better than under Muslim control, Islamic control. So here we have a bit of a difference of opinion, given that we have Jews that have lived under Islamic control and they were repressed.
Yes.
We know as Sephardi Jews that our parents, grandparents were kicked out of the Middle Eastern countries. Now, they weren't kicked out and told get out. Rather, life was made so difficult for them that they had no opportunity but to get out. In my case, from my mother's side, her father was from Egypt, from Cairo. And at one stage, her father came, owned a factory, came back to the factory in the morning, and Abdel Nasser, Yemach Shemo, was in charge at the time. He comes into the factory and there's an Egyptian soldier sitting on the desk with his feet up on his desk in his office. He walks in, he says, "Hi, how can I help you?" He says, "This is my office now. You work for me." It was like stunned. They took away the factory, they took away the business. Basically, they squeezed them until they didn't have any opportunity, and eventually they left with nothing, and we had to rebuild. And that's a lot of the story that a lot of people don't hear.
Rabbi, when you cannot even walk, a mile or drive a mile without getting the okay from the government, I mean, what kind of life is that?
Mm. People don't know that. People don't know. And I'm glad that you're sharing that. So now let's be positive. Let's move on, because I think what you are sharing to the world is incredible. It's a great opportunity. Being an American now, being a person that speaks English, being a Jew that also speaks Arabic. So speaking Arabic, giving the shiurim in Arabic to the different population that are listening to you. A lot of Syrian Jews can hear you. Take us through a little bit about how you are giving your shiurim in Arabic and the kind of response that you're getting and going global on this, because I love it.
Oh, thank you. So just how it started was something I wasn't even planning on doing. I was just sitting in a Beit Knesset one time and just learning myself. The Beit Knesset, it's still around, Shevet Ahim. I was sitting by myself and my cousin comes over to me and he says, "What are you learning?" So, I'm learning my own Seder. You want to come and we'll learn together. So we started learning together. He's like, "This is amazing. Let's make a class in my house." Okay, what do I lose? So we started making class in his house. I still remember my father, Alav Shalom, used to bring like a platter of fruits and vegetables, and the guys were loving it. And eventually we outgrew the house. We're at a point we were like around 50, 60 people in a very, very small room. And we started going to different Batei Knesiyot and teaching. And then I'm like, there's a demand for Arabic. Okay. So I was giving shiurim in Arabic, even though obviously I know English, I think. And I was giving shiurim in Arabic. And around 2019, somebody tells me, why don't you just put your classes on Facebook and on YouTube? And I'm like, listen, I don't have that. Huh?
Through COVID.
Yeah, exactly. Right before COVID. So he's like, "Why don't you do it?" I said, "Look, I don't have the time for this. I barely have time for my family. So you want to do it? You wanted to handle the YouTube and the Facebook and all the groups? You do it yourself." So he's like, "Okay, I'll do it." He opened up a page for me and a chat and a group and a WhatsApp. And Baruch Hashem, it grew. And I not in my wildest dreams that I think anybody outside of Brooklyn was even listening. Until one day I get a comment on YouTube. And the comment was, "We're listening to you here in Cairo, in Egypt." I'm like, "What? Yeah. What?" And my mother found out, my mother, she should live and be well. She's like, "You got to be careful what you say. You can't say mahshimam. You can't say these things because people are listening to you."
Correct.
I said, okay, now I got to rethink my whole style. You know, I have to be politically correct. And ever since then, I've been getting comments. And this guy from Egypt, and it was published in all the newspaper articles. Guy in Egypt was like, I'm a sheikh. I'm using a material in my mosque. Is it okay? I'm listening to it, and I give it over to 300 Arabs every Friday in the prayer. I said, you know, I don't care as long as you don't change anything that I'm saying. Please, you don't have to say it in my name. You can say it in your name. I really don't care because the Torah's emet. It doesn't matter, you know. So I said, as long as you don't change anything from what I say. He's like, I promise you, I won't change it. I'll record it. I'll send it to you. And ever since then, comments have been coming in from Egypt, from Lebanon, from Iraq, from Tokyo. We have people listening from Tokyo. Wow. He's actually, I have a guy that goes on my Zoom every single Wednesday night for the class from Tokyo. What a champ. And all over Canada, Brazil, Spain, France. It's amazing.
What's the funniest or the greatest comment apart from this shake that you've received, if any, or any controversial comment?
Well, controversial, I always get controversial because they always associate Zionism with Judaism, and I don't really have the head to differentiate between them. And I just don't answer those comments. I don't delete them. Somebody told me don't delete any comment because negative comments, you know, people want to read the negative comments and you get more followers and subscribers. So I said, okay, you know, I'll just leave them. At a point, it was really bothering me, you know, all the negative comments, but I just leave them now. I wouldn't say I receive any funny comments. I receive very emotional comments where people are telling me, you know, we wait for your class. Please upload it as soon as possible. We don't have Wi-Fi over here, so we have to go to a certain place that is very hidden to get Wi-Fi service to listen to your class. So please do it as soon as possible. In fact, last week, I have somebody from Alexandria I'm in touch with. He's obviously not a Yehudi. And he's begging me. I have the comment. He's begging me, please let me keep Shabbat. I said, you cannot keep Shabbat. Goyish Shabbat hayav mita. I cannot allow you to keep Shabbat. He's like, please, please. It's like you're bringing me to the water. You're not allowing me to drink. So those comments really, they bring tears to my eyes. Where as Yehudim, you know, we have to appreciate our Torah and our Yehadut even more when we find out that, you know, Umot HaOlam, they see the light in it.
I think that's the beautiful bridge that you're playing over here. You're getting to listen to other people that are not Jewish on a completely new page. They've never really been exposed to this, and apply it and then bring it into the community, which is fantastic. Of course,
yes.
You got to tread carefully because teaching Torah, your main aim is obviously to teach Torah to those that need to guard it. And that's obviously the aim. And to get these comments is very good. But what differentiates Judaism from all the other religions is that we don't preach. It's an incredible thing that we don't preach. Every other religion is preaching out there, join us, join us, join us. And Judaism is, you want to join us, b'chavod, but you're going to know that it's very it's very difficult to join, and it's not so easy. Plus, given the fact that we're in the Syrian community, as you know, the Jewish community, the Syrian community doesn't even receive any gerim, any converts at all.
In fact, on that note, Rabbi, I once received a comment. This probably I deleted, but I once received a comment from a Yehudi telling me, you know, you're going to Gehinnam, Yehayab Mita. I said, what? Where is this coming from? He goes, why are you teaching Goyim Torah? I said, first of all, I'm not teaching Goyim Torah. I'm teaching Yehudim Torah. And whoever wants to listen, it's an open platform. Mm-hmm. When it goes on YouTube and social media, you cannot... You cannot control who listens to you. So it really irked me. It got to me. So I asked Chacham Mazuz, alav shalom, and I have the recording. I have the voice note on WhatsApp. Rabbi Mazuz, alav shalom, told me, continue doing what you're doing. You're teaching Yehudim. Whoever wants to listen, let them listen. And I even brought this up with my rabbi.
Kiddush Hashem as well. I don't think you're teaching them Torah. They were listening, but
100%. 100%.
Kiddush Hashem, you're showing the Jewish values to the non-Jewish world.
Correct. And I even brought this up, and I still bring it up with my rabbi. My rabbi is Rabbi Aluf, Rabbi Shimon Aluf. He was in Brooklyn, and he's now Baruch Hashem in Israel. I bring it up with him so many times, and he just reiterates what Rabbi Mazuz says. You're teaching Yehudim Torah. You're bringing Or La'olam, Or La'goyim. This is your mission. This is your job. Continue doing what you're doing. You have nothing to be afraid of.
Can you share with us a nice Arabic saying that you've brought up, something that our listeners can enjoy?
Well, I always, It's an Arabic saying actually taken from a song from Farid al-Atrash. And I say it in every single interview. Farid al-Atrash is a Druzi singer. He's actually Druze and he lived in Egypt. His sister's Ismahan, that was another singer. She was tragically killed in a car accident.
I didn't know he was Druze. I know Rav Avadia used to like the, you know.
Yes. So I say it in all my interviews. So he has a saying in his song that says, "Shuf shagla kul baya ala Allah," which means you do what you got to do. And then Hashem takes care of the rest, which is really a fundamental principle that we have to live with as Yehudim. You do your ishtadlut. You have to have 100% emunah and bitachon. Now, having emunah and bitachon in Hashem does not mean that you can't do ishtadlut at all. You must do ishtadlut. But like the Ramban says, the ishtadlut is, in the end of the day, is all shikr. You try to do, but you still have to do it. So that's what he says. Shuf shighlak, which means you do you. Ulbay ala Allah. And the rest is Hashem. If I could add on to him, I think you do what you got to do, and everything's in Hashem's hands. It's not like Hashem's helping me. Hashem's doing everything, but he tells me I have to do some amal.
Hashem Echad, he's everything. Yes. He's everything. Wow. And now the community that you're in at the moment, and New York being a bit hot-headed with all the politics, take me through what's going through people's minds over there, given the current political situation. It's never easy being a Jew, but you know, even here actually in London, I've had interesting remarks, and people sometimes don't realize that Baruch Hashem you got a rabbi that actually speaks Arabic, but sometimes you can have some remarks in Arabic, some degrading remarks from people passing by. They see you with a kippah or this, and they don't realize. And it would be nice. And it's been done before by, I have a colleague also from Iraq, a Jewish Iraqi, who came actually after the Saddam war. He was one of the last people to come to London, and a student of mine. And he was once in a situation where somebody made a remark, and he was able to answer back. Neither the guy was stunned. How come this Yehud is answering him back? If you had such occurrences, or where you can listen in on the other side or understand what's happening, and how are you guys feeling over there?
Well, I personally have it so many times. Every time I pass by in the street with a kippah on, you know, they always make these remarks of Yehudi, Shuf Sahyuni. Yehudi is Jews, and a Sahyuni is a Zionist. You know, أخذنا الأرض تبعنا, he took our land. So they obviously don't know that I know Arabic. So I just turned to them and I said, excuse me, let me just ask you a question in Arabic. What is, I took your land? Really? Me? I took your land? I went to Israel and I took your land? And they're stunned. They're like, they weren't expecting, like the rabbi said, they weren't expecting somebody to answer them back. And I just dispelled all their theories and everything when they understand that it's not personal. It's not me, myself. Whatever you're thinking on a large scale and whatever the Israeli government's doing in abroad has nothing to do with me personally. Where's your hatred stemming to me?
The same hatred as they had to you in Syria, where you didn't take the land and you were just sitting there and they kicked you out because you were Jewish. It's the same thing. It's always just an excuse. It's right. All an excuse. And by the way, the guy that's telling you that is in America, living in America in a free land. Why is he there taking America's land?
They don't think that.
It's the same thing. So, you know, this is all stemming from anti-Semitism, deep-rooted anti-Semitism. And it's fun and it's good when you get the ability to open their box and to understand that, well, he spoke to me in Arabic, this guy, what, and he's actually speaking sense, and I'm actually dumb and not thinking carefully, and really I need to introspect, because that's something about Judaism. We live our lives every second of the day thinking, how can I be better? And you're writing down at the end of the night, you go back and you say, this is what I did, and accountability of everything I did today, what I said, what I did. Mika amcha ki Yisrael, how can we... And this is what we portray to the world. And this is something which also the world needs to wake up and also to introspect.
Right. See, that is why I feel, yes, I could give shiurim in English. I give shiurim in English on the weekly. I just feel that the Arabic is making a tremendous waves in the world, only because everything that they've been taught and everything that's inculcated into their minds as young children about the Yehudim. And when I give the Torah over in Arabic, it just blows their mind, because they were never taught this. You know, they were taught that the Yehudim hate you, the Yehudim take your land, the Yehudim are money hungry, the Yehudim are bloodthirsty, all this and that. And I just bring the Torah to life to them. And I show them the Or. And I really feel that my mission is just to teach the Torah in Arabic. I really feel, I said, even though I could, you know, I do give it over in English, but I feel that the Arabic is my mission, just to quiet them down and just eventually let I'm not sure if they're going to love us. I can't say that, but eventually maybe they could just look at us with a different perspective.
So beautiful. Tell me something. Let's talk food. Yes. Take me through some nice Syrian foods.
So it's funny, Rabbi, because yeah, So I come from Sham, which is Damascus. My wife's parents are from Lebanon. Actually, her mother's from originally from Damascus, and her father's from Lebanon. So the foods vary. You know, it's very, very different. For example, you know, by the Halabis, by the Aleppos, they call the round circle bread or dough and meat, they call it lahm ba'ajin.
Yeah.
We, as Shamis, Damascus, we call it sfiha. Okay. It's different. It's interesting.
I have lahm ba'ajin at home. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. It depends on how you make it. You know, you gotta know exactly how to make it, sour or sweet.
With snowbar.
Oh, okay. My father, Allah Shalom, loves snowbar. Wow.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Snowbar, if to, the listeners is pine nuts.
All you English.
Yeah, all English speaking. Yeah, but otherwise, you know, we have the same foods. Kusa, mahshi, we have kibbeh, you know, empanadas, all this stuff. Calzone, sambusak, you know. It's funny because when I mention it sometimes in my class, to all the non-Yahudim, they listen to it and they're like, oh my God, we also have sambusak. We also have calzones, you know. It's funny, but Friday night, typical meal is, you know, a roast and chicken and, you know, rizah hamod. You know, that's universal. That's a must. That's a must. That's a maza on Shabbat afternoon and Shabbat morning, pardon me. Yeah. Food, you know, it's funny because somebody reached out to me from Syria. He's like, when are you going to come to Syria and make barbecue together? Mishwi. Mishwi means barbecue. I'm not going to tell him, you know, I only eat kosher because he thinks halal is fine for Yehudim, for Jews. So I'm like, yeah, one day I'm coming to Syria. For sure, we're going to drink Turkish coffee together. For sure, I'm coming.
Is that Hashem? Mashiach.
Only with Mashiach. I've been getting offers to come to Syria nonstop as delegations, as a visit, as a voice. Berlin, I will never go. I'm sorry. I will never go until Yemei Mashiach. I just have a feeling.
Mm-hmm. Well, listen, you've got to take care of yourself. It's got to be, it could be dangerous. And tell me, where have you been in the world? You traveled a little bit outside of America or not?
Yes, I have traveled. I've gone to Berlin, to Germany. Obviously, in America itself, a lot of states, Baruch Hashem, to Florida, to Missouri, to Los Angeles, many different Connecticut, many different places, Baruch Hashem. Outside of America, I would say Mexico. Mexico, Baruch Hashem, I'm invited to go there a lot to speak. I'm working on something in Panama, Imirsa Hashem. Brazil, you know, those southern countries. Outside of that, like I said, Germany, I had a delegation.
Come to London next. That's it, London.
Okay. Rabbi, you make it happen.
We don't have so many Arabic-speaking Jews over here, but we've got a lot of big
population. You make it happen. Why not?
But maybe, Be'ezrat Hashem, we can sort something out. Now, lessons for life. This podcast is called Lessons for Life. Where I always say, you know, in Pirkei Avot, you read, Hu Haya Omer, he used to say, and all the great rabbis used to have a kind of a slogan that they used to say, and that's what they're memorized for. What would you say is your Hu Haya Omer?
Hu Haya Omer, now Rabbi, on that note, Hu Haya Omer, I always learned it like this, Hu and the Haya Omer. He had to implement it himself, and then he would give it over, because you can't be, you know, there's a pasuk in the Navi, Hitkosh Yeshu Vakoshu. You have to fix yourself, and then with that, give it over. For example, I give them this example all the time. I can't preach to people, you got to get rid of the TV in your house if I have a TV. Now, I don't have a TV, Baruch Hashem. But I can't say, you got to get rid of the TV, it's not good to go to the movies if I myself do it. So I have to live by example, and then preach it. So I think my Hu Haya Omer is, Rabbi Yohanan, Im lamata Torah harbe al tahazik Torah le'atzmecha tovah le'atzmecha ki lekach nosarta. You learn Torah, you came to the world to teach. L'lmod l'lamed. L'lamed is, you know, le'amal. You know, the famous le'amal. Adam le'amal yulad. Person came here to toil. Le'amal is the acronym, the Rashi Tevot. L'lmod al minat l'lamed. You must teach. You cannot keep it over to yourself. You know, when I was growing up, we were very into music. you know, collecting music from all over the world, MKUL2, you name it, we collect the music. So I know somebody that he used to collect music and he used to have these rare CDs and rare MP3s when MP3s came out. He wouldn't give it over to anybody. You know, he wanted to be exclusive. He wanted to be the guy that had the music. Now, with the advent of YouTube and all that, it's a shame because now everybody has what he kept over to himself. So that's what I say. Same thing with Torah. You learn Torah, give it over right away. Whatever you learn, just give it over right away. Many times I learn things and I post it on my WhatsApp status just to share it. Because if I'm learning and it makes me happy, why not share it to the world?
So I want to end off by telling you a big, big thank you very much for joining us on Lessons for Life. It's been an incredible talk that we've had. I can't wait. Ahlan wa sahlan, Bruchim Abayim, welcome. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll hear good news. May Hashem bless you to keep on spreading the beautiful light of Torah. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll celebrate together many good occasions.
Bechelemo, Rabbi, thank you so much for the zechut.
Okay, thank you for your time. God bless you. And thank you. Sorry if it was a bit late.
Amen, no problem. Take care.